Hey, amen. One thing that I forgot to announce that I have to announce is I mentioned it this morning, but legally you have to announce these things. Every church has church officers. The state of Florida, of 501c, you have to have officers. And forever, since we started as a church, I think in 62, we have officers. And it's just every ministry, every mission, every church. The state of Florida requires you have a president, a vice president, treasurer, and secretary. So by law, we have to have those officers. And so anyway, next Sunday night, we're going to take about 2 minutes and vote on that. And it rarely changes. The only thing that's going to change is Hannah. Hannah rotated. Well, she asked to be removed because the baby's coming. We've known that for months. And so just a little technicality we have to take care of, and I have to announce that publicly. They were going to have that little vote next Sunday night. So there you go. Now we have it. All right. Turn in your Bibles to Proverbs 7. Proverbs 7 and dealing with temptation. This is what this text is about. And we are just slowly working our way through the book of Proverbs. And, you know, a lot of folks read a chapter out of Proverbs every day, and I think that's great wisdom in that. And a lot of folks read, they go along with it. They'll read three Psalms a day. And of course, that gets you through both books in a month. And so I'm thankful that we can take small chunks here on a Sunday night as we work our way through Proverbs. And boy, We need this wisdom that we can glean here. And even in this text, you can, even though God used Solomon to give us a good portion of the Bible, didn't he? And even in this text, though, you can see the beginning of the descent of Solomon. And so it's interesting, sad in a way for sure. But you can pick up on it here, and even in these verses that deal with temptation. So let's go to God in prayer, and then we'll get right in it. Father, thank you for the day. What a wonderful, wonderful morning you gave us here. Thank you for each one that was here. Thank you for the visitors, a number of people here today looking for a new church. And we just thank you for the encouragement of those that visit us every Sunday. We thank you for that. Lord, thank you for Andrea's text today. Lord, what an encouragement to see so many of the ladies just want to help her and be a blessing, Lord, as they minister and love on the children of the church. We thank you for that. And so, Lord, we thank you that we can end this day here in the church house with our family, worshiping, singing, praying, and opening up the word of God. And Lord, speak to us, use these verses in our lives, we pray in Christ's name, amen. So tonight, we stopped last week at verse 6 and 7, and tonight we're picking up in verses 8 and 9, dealing with temptation. And so as we look at that here, if you're there in Proverbs 7, we begin, and I'll just pick it up in verse 7. And I had seen among the simple, I perceived among the youths, a young man lacking sense. A young man lacking sense. In verse 8, passing along the street near her corner, taking the road to her house in the twilight in the evening, at the time of night in darkness, and behold, a woman meets him, dressed as a prostitute, wily of heart. She is loud and wayward. Her feet do not stay at home. Now in the street, now in the market, and at every corner she lies in wait. She seizes him and kisses him. With bold face she says to him, I had to offer sacrifices, and today I have paid my vows. So now I have come out to meet you, so to seek you eagerly, and I have found you. And I have spread my couch with coverings colored linens from Egyptian linen. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love till morning. Let us delight ourselves with love. For my husband is not at home, or he has gone on a long journey. He took a bag of money with him, At full moon, he will come home. So that's obvious by reading that. What we see here is this young man. We're talking about a young man's footsteps. But it could be an old man, a young man, or a middle-aged man just as well. The warning we see in here. And Solomon noticed where he wandered. Where he wandered in verse 8, passing along the street corner near her corner, taking the road to her house. The word translated street here means back street or road. And as a spider begins to build his web, he looks in the corners, in the dark places. And here is the town's back streets. And from what Solomon suddenly introduced the woman into his narrative, we gather that he knew where her house was and what went on there. So Solomon is speaking from some knowledge here, that he knew where this woman lived. Perhaps he had some interest in her. Perhaps he had seen her at her work before. Perhaps he had strolled past her house to take a closer look. Maybe he had sent one of his spies to check out this woman. In any case, Solomon seemed to be well informed what was going on with this woman. The moment the young man strolled down the back street, Solomon knew, he knew what would happen. The web was there, it had been set, and so was this woman. So was this woman. And this is what's interesting to me, the fact that Solomon allowed prostitution to go on under his nose. That interests us. He allowed prostitution to go on. I think it says a lot about the decline of his own personal morality. Just imagine if one of us was the mayor of Melbourne and we knew there was an area, there was strong prostitution. As any normal Christian, we were like, "This, we got to snuff this out. We got to get the sheriff's department and all the cops involved. We need to deal with this." It's just a normal Christian living. We wouldn't want that going on in our community. But Solomon knew prostitution was happening. Then Solomon took great interest in the human nature of what was happening here in general, and in this woman in particular. We can imagine his train of thought. It's something that he pondered. He's observing this, he's watching this, and he's pondering what's happening here with this woman, this lewd woman, and this young man. He's contemplating it. So he saw it as a case to be pondered, not prosecuted, obviously. What, prosecute the woman? Stone her? Why? Why do that? So this woman interested him. It interested him. He's intrigued by what this woman is doing. So did the young man. So Solomon had no thought whatsoever of warning him or arresting him. You don't see that in here. He had no thought of jerking this man aside and saying, "What are you doing? What are you doing? What are you thinking? You're getting ready to mess up your life." We don't see that. No warning. So Solomon's morality had already gotten to a part where it degenerated into a mere philosophy. So the psychology of this is interesting. He was little concerned with the sin. He was more concerned and intrigued by it, but little concerned with the sin that was happening. So Solomon watched the young man, and he noted where he went. So in verse 9, in the twilight of the evening, at the time of night and darkness, and so he was in no hurry. He did not walk purposefully down the street, kind of took a stroll down the street to somewhere. He leisurely made his way down the street. Maybe he didn't know her evil reputation, but it was soon to be revealed. So we see this twilight. Maybe this young man went on a dare. Maybe his friends dared him to, at this time of dusk, to go, just getting dark. Maybe his friends dared him to go. We don't know. Maybe this young man had thrown away his virtue because of peer pressure. Maybe he had been to her house before. We don't know. Maybe he was just curious. Maybe he was just curious. I'll never forget when I spent a year in Japan when I was in the, and as I study this, it's reminded me of this. And I was 19 years old. I was in Japan on a military base. And one night the guys, and they, I was a Christian then, and I spent most of my time in the library, and I'm not kidding you, so many of my fellow Marines, they would catch free flights down to the Philippines and spend the weekend in the Philippines involved in all kinds of awful sin. And so one night, and Colonel will remember this because Colonel's been there, Naha, it's the biggest city in Okinawa. I know Papa's been there. And so one evening they said, Jeff, let's go with us to Naha. And it was about 20 minutes away from my base. And I didn't really want to go, but they said, you never go anywhere. you just stay here at the barracks. You go to the library, and God protected me, and I'm so thankful for that. And I said, all right, I'll go. And we're going down this busy city street, and you can imagine a city street in Japan and in this city. And there was all these women in front of these bars. I thought there was a bar. And I was so green and straight off the farm. And I asked my friends, I said, what are they doing? So they keep asking us, trying to grab our arms. They come in here. I asked one of my buddies, I said, what are they doing? They're like, man, they're prostitutes. They're prostitutes. And I'm like, what have y'all done? Where have you brought me? We quickly got out of there. But it reminds me of this story. It's going down the street. It's gotten dark, twilight. And here's this woman luring this guy. So we see it. In the black of the dark night, Solomon added, he stayed at his window. Solomon's peeping, looking, until it is too dark to see anymore. So in the twilight, this young man strolling down the street, there's a moral here. There was still light enough for him to see where he was going. There was still light enough. It's twilight, not quite completely dark. So there was still light to see where he is going. So when you're tempted, there's still light to say no to the temptation. Might be a filthy movie you're tempted to watch or something filthy on your iPhone or who knows. But there's still light. There's still time to say, no, I'm not going to watch that. I'm not going to look at that. Or I'm not going to think that. It's time to say no. There's time to say no. And so he was putting himself in the way of temptation. And we need to be careful with that, folks. Do not put yourself in the way of temptation, even in conversations. I love being in a conversation with someone. If you're in a group of people, maybe you're at a restaurant or you're talking in a group of Christians, and someone will say, I don't think we should talk about that. I don't think that's appropriate that we talk about that. Let's talk about something else. I think there's so much wisdom in that. I like that because we can quickly get to gossip too quickly. Before long, it was black and dark in his soul. He reminds us of Judas, who toyed with the temptation to make money by betraying Jesus, until at last he went out. In John 13:30 says, and it was night, and it was night. A few hours later, Judas was dead and damned. The second thing that we see here in verses 10 and 12, the trap is sprung, and behold, the woman meets him, dressed as a prostitute, wily of heart. She is loud and wayward. Her feet do not stay at home, now in the street, now in the market, and at every corner she lies in wait see that? Solomon saw from his window. Apparently, he recognized her. He knew all about her. He knew all about her. He knew details in that fading light of sunset. He described her well. He told us about her dress. He meets him dressed as a prostitute. He knew about her dress. And the temptation was as old as the human race, isn't it? It still goes on today. When I was in Okinawa, that was 81. My goodness, 40 years ago, over 40 years ago. And it still goes on today. It still goes on today. That same subtle serpent who seduced Eve taught this woman her wiles. The downward steps in that first temptation were swift. Eve saw, she took, she did eat and gave in Genesis 3:6. All of the steps, the compass of one short verse, draws the attention of the stages of Eve's seduction. What did Eve do? She saw. The serpent kept Eve's gaze on the forbidden fruit, that it might become a lust. And it did. That forbidden fruit became a lust to Eve. So she saw. She took. The desire became a deed. She ate. The choice led to a chain reaction. So she ate of the fruit, and then she gave to her husband. She gave it to him. So she saw, she took, she ate, and she gave. Eve the sinner became Eve the seducer. Eve the sinner became Eve the seducer. So this deadly virus passed on to all mankind. As this woman, Solomon saw, designed her dress to catch the young man's eye, she kept his gaze riveted until he couldn't resist what she offered next. Sin, the wiles of Satan, we see it played over and over again. It may not be a prostitute and a young man, but boy, there's so many other ways, isn't it? So many other ways Satan works his evil. So continuing his description of the harlot, Solomon told us about her deportment in verse 11. She is loud and wayward. Her feet do not stay at home. This woman, as we will learn later, was married. She used her profession only when her husband was gone, out of town, away. And then she was like someone released from a cage. She went on the prowl looking for men, young men. She no doubt found married life to be dull and irksome. Isn't that sad? It should be wonderful. Married life should be wonderful. The way God describes it. I've always said at the weddings I perform, you know, your marriage can be a little bit of heaven on earth. It can be heaven on earth if Christ is in the center of that wedding, that marriage certainly can. But this woman, she had tired of her husband. She wanted excitement, a new conquest, someone young. And so as soon as her husband left and it was dark, she went looking. She went looking for her sin. She went looking for her prey. And with the young man, Solomon was watching. It's kind of eerie. Solomon's watching. Solomon's taking it all in. He said she was loud. She was stubborn. That approach with him was to take him by storm and refuse to let him go. And with a woman like this, with someone else, she might have tried something different, a different approach, possibly. She might have pretended to be poor, or she may have pretended to be frightened. She may have pretended to be lonely. But she saw this young man coming, and she knew his type was to be bold. Interesting how well Solomon knew the wiles of this prostitute. He knew it well. And so, completing the description of this woman, Solomon told us about her domain in verse 12. Now in the street, now in the market, and at every corner she lies in wait. She was a woman of the streets. She was a streetwalker. Solomon knew the streets. He knew her favorite corners, the places where the streets met, where there was twice the traffic, twice the chance of finding this young man. Solomon knew a lot. He was a careful observer, wasn't he? So if the young man was watching, though he would lead her on a little flirting and then run home for supper, boast to his friends the next day, a little bit of fun. If he thought, this young man thought, well, I'm just going to just dabble with this woman. Well, he seriously miscalculated this prostitute, seriously miscalculated her. He underestimated her expertise, her powers, her own powers of resistance. And as always, his miscalculations are the normal mistakes of those who deliberately walk in temptation. For those who deliberately walk in temptation, how easily they are encompassed in the temptation. I think, well, maybe I can pull away. Maybe I can not go so far. Maybe just flirt a little. But boy, was he wrong. Boy, was he wrong. That leads us to the third part, how she caught him. You see that in verses 13 through 21. She seizes him and kisses him, and with bold face she says to him, I had to offer sacrifices, and today I have paid my vows. Of course, this woman would have never caught this man if he had been somewhere else. You ever thought about that? She would have never caught him. She would have never lured him into her den if he had been about the business he should have been about. At home, having supper with his family, pursuing his education, improving his skills, developing his business, worshiping his God, or helping his family with responsibilities. People can expect to be trapped if they're there where they should not be. My mother always told me, always had a curfew, and it was 11 o'clock. She said, nothing happens good after 11 o'clock. She said, of course, we lived way out in the country, so there was no city anywhere too close. But if you're in places where you shouldn't be, you're placing yourself in danger. And I don't need to go on that. Be where you ought to be. I often tell myself that. I'm supposed to be where I ought to be. There's two places I need to be. One is at this church. Of course, I pastor here. So I need to be here. I need to be with God's people. And I need to be home. Be home with my family. Home doing what I ought to be. And so that seems like a very simple question to yourself. But you need where you ought to be. Be where you ought to be. Be ministering to the family, praying, be at church, be with God's people. There's places we don't need to be. We don't need to be. And so, people should expect to be trapped if they hang out in places they shouldn't be. Bars, adult entertainment places, a stroll through a part of the city that you shouldn't be in. And this woman wasted no time before throwing her coils, her serpent-like coils around this young man. In verse 13, she seizes him and kisses him with bold face. She says to him, I had to offer sacrifices, and today I paid my vows. It means hardened, bold, hardened. She used a bold reproach on him. And like a boy becoming a man, this youth had strong drives and desires and found it very difficult to say no to her temptations and to her ways. He wanted to be considered cool, sophisticated maybe. He wanted to save face at all costs, so he was vulnerable. And this woman knew of his vulnerability, and all his defenses fell away. All of his defenses fell away, and he falls into sin. He was encapsulated by this woman. If he had simply just shoved her off and ran. But no, he liked the kiss of this harlot. He liked the kiss of this woman. He held on to maybe something more. He was tempted and was lost. And her coils of this harlot woman tightened around this young man. So what does she teach him? What she taught him is sad. In verse 14, I had to offer sacrifices, and today I paid my vows. And here, I think that's one of the most interesting verses in here. She thought maybe this youth is religious. She thought he may be a religious young man. And so I will talk religion. The fact that her religion made no sense to her, made no difference about the proposed sin of the deepest kind. She sugarcoated the pill with pious talk of religion. She assumed the youth knew little about what the Bible calls pure religion and undefiled in James 1:27. Her pay now, sin later philosophy comes from the Catholic Church, a sale of indulgences by the Catholic Church. In Rome, the famous Sancta Scala, and you'll know it as Pilate's staircase, it was made famous by Luther. The devout people painfully climbing the steep stairway on their knees, pausing on each step to mutter a ritualistic prayer to the Virgin Mary. And these people trying to earn an indulgence for their sins, an indulgence promised to them by the Pope. And if you've previously been Catholic, you know from time to time the papacy proclaims a holy year when the faithful make a pilgrimage to Rome. If they want to earn indulgence, forgiveness for all their sins, they must visit the prescribed churches and shrines. They must pay their religious vows. In the Middle Ages, popes, greedy for gold, sold indulgences for wholesale. People would even pay ahead of time and purchase a pardon for sins they planned to commit. And that's what you see going on here. What did she say? She said, I had to offer sacrifices, and today I have paid my vows. I'm paying ahead for my sin. Pay now, sin later. That's been the dogma of the most powerful church, the Catholic Church. The harlot was saying, I'm all paid up. I have credit. I've got credit in hand, enough for both of us, so it's not wrong. How can it be wrong when I've already offered a peace offering ahead of time for what we're going to do? Seducing this man. And she sounded so personable. So now I have come out to meet you, to seek you eagerly, and have found you. So not only was her talk pious, it was personable. In other words, I saw you coming. I saw you coming. The meeting is not by chance. I've been watching you. I want you. You're my kind of guy. You're so cute. Her approach was intimate. The use of personal pronouns. And she created an atmosphere of personal interest. And it's so hypocritical, isn't it? She created an air of, I'm so interested in you. And how wrong, how hypocritical. And the poor man in Solomon's narrative believed the harlot. He believed the woman when she told him he was the man she had been looking for. She had used the words before, and she would use them again on the next guy. On the next guy. Solomon could see through her. That's what's incredible about the story. Solomon knew what was going on. He could see through her. He had seen many just like her. But her victim was deceived. But her victim, this young man, was deceived. Folks, this is why we read the Bible, because we're warned. We're warned. All through Proverbs, all through the Psalms, all through the Bible, we're warned of Satan and his lurid temptation, in not only this sexual sin that we see here, but all kinds of sins. Pick up the Bible. Pick it up and read it every day, that we too would be warned. In verses 16 and 18, she sounded so provocative. I have spread my couch with coverings, colored linens from Egyptian linen. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love till morning. Let us delight ourselves with love, she says. I want you to come, she said. I want you to see my bedroom, is what she's saying. If I can just get him in the house, I can just tantalize him and tell him what my bedroom looks like and how luxurious and wonderful it is. I can just get him in there. I've got him. I've got him. She was no cheap, common prostitute. No, she was exclusive, high-priced woman of the night, the desire for men. Her words were calculated to turn this young man's head and fan the fires of his lust. Now listen to that. She wanted to fan the fires of his lust. Now we don't have so many prostitutes walking around Melbourne. There are some, I'm sure. But how does Satan do that now? Well, with the iPhone. You can see anything, pretty much anything you want to see on there, and they all know it. One of the biggest shocks I've ever had is 2 years ago I learned that women watch pornography as much as men. I saw a statistic. I was shocked at that. But I looked into it and they said, yeah, that's the truth. Women watch pornography as much as men. So this temptation, Satan, he has many knives in the drawer. He knows what will work for the different people, the different person. And she thought, if I could just get him into this beautiful bedroom. Again, her words are calculated to inflame his lust. If I can just get him to the house, I'll have him in my bed. So she made the bribe so desirable. We'll fill verse 18. Come, let us take our fill of love till morning. Let us delight ourselves with love. The word translated loves means much love. She was saying, you're so lonely. I'm so lonely. Come and comfort me, and I'll comfort you. All pretense thrown aside. He was powerless to resist at this point. She added the fuel to the fire when she offered her bed and herself for this man. She sounded so passive. No, she sounded so persuasive. And verses 19 through 21, for my husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He took a bag of money with him. At full moon, he will come home. And with much seductive speech, she persuades him. With her smooth talk, she compels him. So we see this final argument. She said, the goodman, the man of the house, my husband, is not home. He's taken a journey. He's taken the money with him. He won't be back. It's safe. It's safe. There's nobody home but me. We have the house to ourselves. She's insinuating he thinks more of his money. He took the money bag. He thinks more of the money than me. He's always going on these business trips. Poor me. I just have to fend for myself. He won't be home for a long time. He's told me when to expect him. Come on, she says. There's nothing to worry about. He's gone. Just me and you. Just us alone. she's saying to this man, "What are you waiting for? Nobody can see us. It's almost dark. It's almost dark." And that's the way temptation goes. No one will know. No one will know. Let's just do this. But remember what I preached about this morning, the cup of salvation and the cup of God's wrath. Everyone will drink from one time. So the final agreement in verse 21, with much seductive speech, she persuades him with smooth talk, and she compels him. So against his better judgment, fighting a losing battle with his conscience, the foolish young man, he gave in. He was conscious only of her nearness, her willingness, the pressure, the careless pressure that she gave him, honeyed words. And what happened in the end here, his defenses collapsed. His defenses collapsed. And folks, that's what you never want to happen. Because you have something that the lost man doesn't have. You have the Holy Spirit to bring conviction. It puts it in your heart to run from sin, to flee from sin. With his defenses collapsed, he yielded. She caused him to yield, said Solomon. A whole hand at this. The simpleton never had a chance. The only chance he ever had was to take to his feet and run when she approached him, to flee as she approached him. Solomon witnessed him throw away that chance. Solomon already knew how the story would end. And yet, Solomon, he was content to watch, to moralize, and nod his head knowingly, and do nothing, and do nothing. That's one of the saddest parts of the narrative. He wanted to moralize, talk about it, comment on it, but nowhere do we see where Solomon intervened. And so, folks, that's where we come in. That's what we're to do. We're to intervene. How do we best intervene? It's through prayer. You can't follow your kids around. You can't follow your grandkids around. You know? You can't follow people you love around. But I can tell you one thing you can do. We can do what Jesus taught us to do, is to pray. To pray. Wake up praying. Go to bed praying for those that you love, your children, your grandchildren, those that you love, those that you don't even know. Pray for them that they would be kept. So we can pray. That's what the church we should be doing, is praying for these people, our families, our church members, our loved ones, praying for them and also teaching them. Just write out a Proverbs. Boy, after reading through that and studying this chapter, when temptation comes, boy, you're going to see it. You're going to say, I see what's going on here. This is temptation. I need to run from this. I don't want to be destroyed in my lust and my sin. Flee. You go to a movie and the first thing you see is some illicit sex scene. Get up and walk out, or get up and turn it off with your remote. Turn it off. Move on. You don't want that in your brain and your mind. You don't want to be thinking on that. You don't want to go to bed thinking about some adulterous thing you just watched on TV. That's not how we go to bed. We want our minds. We go to bed to be filled with maybe the sermon of that Sunday, or maybe the scripture that you read that day, or maybe fall asleep praying. Fall asleep praying for all those prayer requests that we have. So we're warned. This is why we read through Proverbs again and again and again, because your temptation may not come like this young man, like we read, but it'll come. It'll come in some way, maybe some other form. But may we take heed. May we flee from that sin. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the day. Again, what a joy, what great joy fills our hearts that we can come and gather on this place and be with our brothers and sisters to sing all these wonderful songs today. And I just thank you, Lord, for Grace and all the others that have just brought wonderful anthems to sing to you, and praise to your name and thanksgiving. We thank you, Lord, that we can open up the word today. Thank you for each conversation that we had with our brothers and our sisters today. And thank you for the many visitors that we had this morning. And God, we thank you for the encouragement you always give us. Thank you for the encouragement these dear ladies gave last week to Andrea. What a blessing that is. And so, Father, we thank you for this day, and we look forward to the coming week. May we be quick to open our mouths to tell others about you, and may we be a people of prayer. I pray that we'll be in constant prayer. I pray for the meetings on Wednesday as the men and the women, and the group meets on Wednesday. Bless that day of prayer. And Lord, be with Armando. I just thank you for our brother and him pastoring that church for a time up in Rockledge. Bless our brothers. He ministers to that sweet group of people. We commit him to you. And again, we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.